Anyway, we're glad you joined us today. If you want to call in and be on the program, I don't think we have anybody in-house to take your calls. The only way to get a hold of us today is through AOL Instant Message, which would be Dr. Dino Live, our screen name, D-R-D-I-N-O, Live. I see the lights on, Jonathan. Is there nobody? Nobody's on in there answering the phone, are they? No, okay. Everybody's off today. Tomorrow we'll have a bunch of secretaries. If you want to call in, you can do that today. You can get hold of us through Dr. Dino Live, screen name on AOL Instant Message. So go to Dr. Dino, our website, D-R-D-I-N-O, and then go to Creation Science Hour, and then go to whatever you do for AOL. I'm going to have to do that one of these times, Jonathan. I've never done one yet. Okay, what we have here is a bunch of questions and comments been sent to us. We try to answer these. If you want to join us, you're welcome to call in. You can call our phone number when our secretaries are here, 877-479-DINO, if you're in the United States, if you're outside the States, or just want if you want a paper to call, so we don't have to. That's 850-479-DINO. 850-479-3466 is our phone number. You can call tomorrow or any weekday or any time, actually, and leave a message. If you want to leave a message for me personally, just hit extension 110, and my secretary will get it and get it straight to me faster that way. That's Martha. Or if you email us, Rita will go through the email. We get a whole bunch of them here, a blizzard of email, and we'll get to you as quick as we can. Our position here is very simple. We believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. We think the world was created in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. God made all the plants and animals to bring forth after their kind, K-I-N-D, not species. And that is exactly what we have observed for 6,000 years of human history. And then we believe the flood in the days of Noah is the only possible way to explain all the geology of the world, like Grand Canyon and features like that. It is not necessary to appeal to millions of years to do these things. And next, we believe that the evolution theory that's currently being taught in our school systems is one of the dumbest and most dangerous religions in the history of the world. It didn't happen, folks. You were created in God's image. And you're going to answer to God one of these days, and so am I, whether we like it or not. He's the boss. He's the master. He owns this place. And fortunately, he loves us. Man, I'd have killed everybody a long time ago if it's up to me. Let's see. Let me take a few questions that have been sent to us now. Oh, I did that one yesterday. Matter of fact, Jonathan, I did several of these yesterday. You know if she has the other folder? Let me see how far I got. Salt in the oceans. Okay. Yeah, I did some of these yesterday, I remember. Our secretaries are not here today to keep me straight, and things fall apart when they're not here. If you want an AOL instant message, this would be a golden day to do that. Since I have, see, I did Chad's. Frequently asked questions, killer whales, okay. Yep, did that one. I think they gave me the wrong section. We keep a bunch of folders of these, the answered and the to be answered. Yes, archive programs on the website. I appreciate your archive of radio programs on the website. You can burn a CD. By the way, you can buy a CD of all of our programs. We have, I know one is done. Two more CDs or MP3s, whatever they're called, is almost. Are two more of the MP3s almost done or ready to be done? One is done, right?
One is done.
As the MP3 or CD is done, we have one and done. What about that? Is the next one ready to go up?
It will be.
You've been working too long, Jonathan? Is that? never too long. Amen. We appreciate you coming on staff here, Jonathan. What, 10 months now? Or I forget. 10 or 11 months. Been a blessing, brother. Okay, here's one sent to us from Eugene Desnoyer, D-E-S-N-O-Y-E-R, from Canada. Canadian, aye? Okay, Eugene, glad you're listening here. Eugene says, Dr. Kent, I enjoyed your tapes and articles very much. They have ministered to many people in our area here. Our son-in-law became a Christian, I feel, as a direct result of your creation tape series, which we sent to him. And he now speaks to his other friends about what he has heard on the tapes. God bless you and your ministry. I'm enclosing a donation through your site, Eugene. Well, thank you, Eugene. You know, it's been amazing. Our policy, as far as money goes, of course, you know, it takes money to run things. We know that as well as anybody. But we have decided 15 years ago when I started this ministry, we would not copyright our materials. If you want to get our videos and copy them, that's great. Do it, okay? Please do. Give it to your friends. Get them safe. We decided we would not charge anything for seminars. People usually take a love offering, and that's how we pay our 35 people on staff here. And we don't send out a letter every month begging for money. I mean, once in a while, you got to let folks know when there's a need. I understand. But, man, it just gets to be a broken, a squeaky wheel after a while. And I just don't want to operate that way. God knows our needs and supplies just fine. God lays something on your heart to help us this year. Great. You send it. We'll spend it. Okay? And believe me, we can spend a bunch and need a bunch here. But that's we appreciate that, Eugene. Glad to hear about the son-in-law getting saved. That is awesome. Well, we have found in our 15 years of doing these seminars on creation that the creation evolution topic is one of the biggest stumbling blocks to keep people from getting saved. And it seems to be our videotape number 4, where we talk about lies in the textbooks, is the most effective for drawing people who've been taught evolution to the Lord. We get thousands of people get saved watching that particular video, video number 4, lies in the textbook. We encourage you to use that to get your friend saved if you'd like. Anyway, thank you, Eugene. Okay, next question from Ted Johnson, who writes in. Hi, I just called and made a donation to you guys. Your DVDs and lectures have changed my life. I want your message to go out. Thank you very much, Ted. Well, Ted, amen. Thank you, brother. You know, it's just been incredible watching the Lord supply in spite of our fiscal policy of, you know, the Lord just looks at us and says, you know, you guys need some help down there. I'm going to touch somebody's heart and send them your way. And there's several lists of several projects. Jonathan, is on our website is the list of projects we're currently working on, right? Saving money for? Is that on the donate now until some of the projects we're working on? Yeah. A couple of lots we'd love to buy right next door here just to expand our ministry. That would be awesome if we could do that. Okay, here's one from Jeffrey Fox. Okay, a little confusing in the typing here. Jeffrey Fox writes in, very good information. I have no problem with your Bible-based answers. I believe in the Bible account of creation. However, I do have one question I did not see listed on your site. What about the hollow earth theory? I have read a lot on this subject. I would say, if you say, and I agree, that the Bible account of creation is true, then what about the depths of the earth? If the water that was under the surface of the planet and now on top, then there should be a vacant area underground. When I read about the hollow earth, I want the Bible, and what the Bible says about hell. If you say the Bible account of creation is true, then hell must be true and a physical place. The Bible speaks of the really bad demons that are now held in chains in the abyss until the great judgment after Christ, thousand-year reign on earth. Also, the Bible talks about when judgment starts, people will want to hide in the caves and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the Lamb. Hollow earth, home to the fallen angels and or humans gone totally away from God, waiting to show themselves to the world as the UFO people from outer space. Okay, Jeffrey, interesting question. I have seen, I guess, some of the information on the, what's called the hollow earth theory. I do not buy into it at all. I wouldn't fight anybody who did, but I don't buy it. I think it's not logical. It's not scriptural. It doesn't necessarily have to be unscriptural, but I don't see the scripture teaching that or teaching against it. I think what happened, the Bible says in Psalm 24 and in Psalm 136 that when God founded the earth, he built the earth on top of the water. There used to be a layer of water, probably, if I'll pick a number, you know, 10 or 15 miles down in the crust of the earth. That water came shooting to the surface when the fountains of the deep broke open, Genesis chapter 7. The cracking of the earth's crust and the jetting of these subterranean water chambers up to the surface caused enormous erosion along the sides of the crack, which accounts for much of the sediment that we see. Sedimentary rock covers a huge percentage of the earth's crust. And then as the water came out from underneath, the earth, of course, is going to settle down. It's going to drop down in, or even plates may even slide around as the water's, you know, exiting from under them. It may have enough lubrication ability to have the plates slide some. And there's a great video clip on that. Walt Brown. Jonathan, Walt Brown doesn't have that video clip on his website, does he? The five-minute video clip. You can watch the hydroplate theory. Just go to creationscience.com, creationscience.com. And go to the hydroplate theory video, and you'll explain all that, Jeffrey. It's really excellent explanation. Let's see, about what happened to the, what would have become voids if the water just jetted out. But, of course, rock is awful heavy. It's going to sink right down and collapse the caves. There are certainly plenty of caves on the surface of the earth, as far as during the Bible times when people hide in the earth and ask the earth to fall on them and hide them. That's not talking about a hollow earth. It's talking about caves right here on the surface. There are 5,000 some known caves in Missouri, I think about 5,000 in Tennessee. I mean, much of the earth is what's called karst topography. Lots and lots of caves, plenty of place, plenty of caves. I've been spelunking or caving in quite a few caves. I've visited many, many commercially developed caves, but there are many tens of thousands that are not commercially developed, and probably there are tens of thousands and never been discovered. There's an awful lot of caves down there. Anyway, Jeffrey, thank you for the letter, but I do not buy into the hollow earth theory at all. Okay, Jonathan, this is an interesting article about earth changes its spin. What is this about? Did you read it over?
I did read it. Jordan Loxley from trueauthority.com, which is another creation website, he's out there doing his part, you know. He sent that to us today. It's pretty interesting. They're talking about how throughout the last few decades, they've been having to add a second at the end of the year to make up for the slowing earth. And apparently, according to them, they were shocked to see that the earth had regulated. The actual spin had, you know, it evened out, and they didn't have to add a second. They said it's due to adding their cesium-113, you know, their wonderful little light that measures light with light,
yeah,
or so forth. And they're saying it's extremely accurate. I think it's down there in the lower part of that article. So they're saying that's probably, you know, what caused this. But they're still saying it's baffling them what, you know, what regulated it. They offer the idea that it was either internal movement of the core or the tidal activity. But who knows?
Hmm.
So.
Well, yeah, I mentioned in my seminar part one that one of the many, many evidences that the earth is not billions of years old mm-hmm. is the fact that the earth is spinning and it's slowing down. We have about every year and a half what's called a leap second. So this is CNN.com, Boulder, Colorado, Associated Press. Is this recent?
It's about 7 hours ago, I do believe.
Oh, just 7 hours ago. It's on the air. Okay. Boulder, Colorado, a phenomena that has science puzzled. The earth is right on schedule for a fifth straight year. Experts agree that the rate at which the Earth travels through space has slowed ever so slightly for millennia. To take the world's official time, agree with where the Earth actually is, scientists in 1972 started adding an extra leap second at the end, at the last day of the year. For 28 years, scientists repeated the procedure, but in 1999, they discovered the Earth was no longer lagging behind. At NIST, Boulder, anyway, it goes on to read the article here. Interesting, I'll have to read that during the break when we get time here. Pretty cool. Okay, how anybody can think the Earth is billions of years old blows my mind. I mean, it is slowing down, it is cooling off, everything is tending toward disorder. It is not logical to say the Earth is billions of years old. To me, you may need billions of years for your theory. Okay, well, that's your problem, not mine. But I'm telling you, the scientific evidence is against me, billions of years old. All right, Rob writes in. Jeff Robb, R-O-B-B. Jeff writes in. I work with kids, and I was wondering if there were more object lessons that I could use similar to the scientific way to shoot a rubber band. Thank you for your time, Jeff. Well, Jeff, the scientific way to shoot a rubber band, of course, is top secret. NASA's been after me for years to teach them how to do that, but I haven't. I'm kidding. I do show that on my videotape number one. If you shoot a rubber band the scientific way, you can shoot it about three times farther than anybody else. And, Jonathan, you're not going to believe this, but I was shown a few weeks ago another scientific way to shoot a rubber band that makes it go almost twice as far as the way I've been shooting it.
From the top of a building or what?
No, no. I'm reluctant to even show anybody that one because my staff around here, when they have the rubber band fights, you know?
Yeah, we've had a few of them in this office right here.
Yes, sir.
So,
and this, rubber band science, you know, there's just a lot to that. And some people should not learn how to do some things.
I have not picked up the first way yet. So.
That's probably good. You shouldn't learn how to do that. Okay. Anyway, so to answer your question, Jeff, we have a videotape we've done here called, I forget what we called it. I went around the Dinosaur Adventure Land, which I just finished working at all day. Had a blast at a bunch of kids here today. Science Fair Projects, I think is the name of it. Is that on the website finally?
Yeah.
Okay. If you want to get that, Jeff, it's $10. It's a whole bunch of ideas for Science Fair Project, object lesson type stuff that is really helpful for anybody working with kids. You might also want to get our magic tricks video. My son Eric and I did hour and a half video or whatever length it is, on all kinds of magic tricks and how to do them, object lesson type stuff. That would really be helpful for anybody working with kids. I taught junior church for 17 years, and I really enjoyed teaching junior church. I was with kids all day today, as a matter of fact. for, you know, about the same mentality, you know, third, fourth grade level. Okay, so I enjoy that. Here's Kendra, K-E-N-D-R-A, Sales, S-A-Y-L-A-S. Kendra writes in, two nights ago, I was viewing a program on the Discovery Channel regarding the complete story of the life of Christ. Kendra, I'm going to stop right there and say, I didn't see the program, but immediately I'm skeptical if the Discovery Channel is doing something trying to about Jesus. That would, oh boy. Did you see any of that, Jonathan, the Discovery Channel?
No, I know recently they had, I think it was archaeological evidence or something like that. It was, it had to do specifically with the Bible and the supernatural claims and miracles that it talks about. And they were going through and trying to give naturalistic explanations for everything. For the Red Sea crossing, they were, oh, no, 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 well, see, what happened is a long time ago a volcano erupted and it created a breach dam and everything, you know, stopped for a second. They went through and then the dam cleared and the water came through and killed everybody else. So it wasn't God. It was a natural, it was a natural occurrence.
Right.
And they went through and did stuff like that, you know, with the road to Damascus. They were saying, oh, well, Saul probably got, you know, dizzy and fell down and hit his head on a rock and
saw a bright light.
Yeah, saw a bright light, and that's why he was blind, because he got hit in the head with a rock or something like that. So they went through and basically tried to give a naturalistic explanation for every, you know, miracle in the Bible, which is really disturbing. You know, I wonder if they're going to be doing an episode on the Quran here pretty soon, or if it's just going to be the Bible. You know,
it's always a Bible they pick on.
Yeah.
Yeah, they would pick on Quran, that's for sure. Okay, anyway, Kendra writes about the Discovery Channel doing a story on the life of Jesus. She says, on the program, a geneticist addressed the problem of Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. I was amazed to learn that the firstborn of a virgin, human or animal, is always a female, unless the female has an X and a Y chromosome. Well, let me stop there and say, Kendra, that's true of, doesn't have to be the firstborn, it's true of the secondborn and the thirdborn and the fourthborn, too. They all are female unless they have a Y chromosome. Let's see. The scientist speaking on the subject said that the frequency of a woman with both an X and a Y chromosome was something like 1 in 5 million. I taught biology for years. I've never heard of a woman having an X and a Y chromosome. I'm not going to say I don't believe you, but I haven't heard of that. I'm going to have that proven to me. Okay, she goes on to say, of these rare cases, he said the overwhelming majority, somewhere in the high 90th percentile range, do not have fully developed embryos and cannot conceive. Is there any scientific support or refute that you know of regarding this problem? I'm a Christian and have no doubt that God is fully capable of creating a human being, defying the laws of science set forth in the modern world. And thus I think that Mary may have been specially created for the conception of the Messiah. I was just wondering, however, if there's a scientific background to the problem, and Dr. Owen or any of his partners might be able to shed light upon it. Kendra, I'm sorry, I have not heard of that. I don't have an answer. I'll tell you a guy who might, though. You might want to check with Richard Reeves, R-I-V-E-S. He's a good friend of mine in Tennessee who took over the work for Ron Wyatt. Richard is a sharp guy, a good researcher, and I know he was doing research on something similar to this, and maybe he has an answer. His website is wyattmuseum.com, W-Y-A-T-T, wyattmuseum.com. So, Kendra, I hate to pass this off, but if you would like to contact Richard. Okay, folks, join us after the break and send your questions in. Thanks a lot. All right, folks, welcome back to the section number two, the second section of the Creation Science Hour. If you're listening out there and want to call in, sorry, that's tough. You can't do it today because we don't have anybody to answer the phone. Not that we don't want your calls, we actually do want your calls. However, there's nobody in the office. It is New Year's Day around here. And probably where you are, too, if you're listening live, New Year's Day. Unless you're in New Zealand, it might already be the second. I don't know. Time changes. Who cares? Okay. By the way, I have folks from New Zealand here today, Jonathan, to visit Dinosaur Adventureland. I think that's the farthest anybody's ever come to visit Dinosaur Adventureland. New Zealand.
It's a long walk.
That's a real long walk.
Yeah.
That would be a long walk. I flew from Australia. The pilot came on there. He said, folks, we are caught in the jet stream. We have a 200-mile-an-hour tailwind, and we are flying 750 miles an hour. That's the fastest I've ever gone.
If you do the math, that means you fall real quickly if you, you know, yeah. That's why I'm a little paranoid about airplanes. You know, you have an object made up of thousands of little pieces that don't fly individually. And, you know, if a couple of them kind of fall off, then the rest of them don't fly either.
That's correct. They all got to work together. It took millions of years for the first airplane to evolve. For millions of years, everybody died. Nobody survived until they finally got it right. You know? Okay, well, I'm kidding, of course. Here we go. If you're just joining us, this is Kent Hovind in Pensacola, Florida. And you're welcome to come down and visit our Dinosaur Adventure Land. Or go to dinosauradventureland.com, our second website, where we have... Oh, Jonathan, did I ever give you that folder of all the new pictures to put up on Dinosaur Adventure Land?
I don't think so. Is that on your computer?
Somewhere. I got a whole bunch of more pictures I need to put up. I mean, people can't come. They want to see it, you know.
I will get it.
We don't have a picture of the new snake up there, do you? The 7-foot python?
Yeah, we do, actually. If they go to dinosauradventureland.com and then go to virtual tours and rides and activities, at the very bottom they have Rocky the Boa, which is our snake, about 9 feet long now. It'll get, I think the snake guy said they get about 18 feet long when they're full grown, and then they just die. So we might have a pretty big snake in a few years. We have that. We also have a tarantula, which a little girl put on her face for the picture so they could see that. It's a really an emotional picture. Okay. You can see, you know, some excitement there.
We've got to get a name for that tarantula. She's real friendly. I don't know, maybe Amanda probably would pick a name for it. Amanda runs the museum.
And we have our Madagascar hissing cockroaches, which are I hate ladybugs. I have an insect phobia. I cannot stand anything. If an ant crawls on me, I scream like a little girl and run. So we've got these huge cockroaches in there that the little kids play with, which is disgusting. But it's cool. So
it is cool. They're pretty big. Yes.
Yeah.
And the chinchilla. Have you held the chinchilla yet?
I tried to, but those little things bite. They ate part of my hat once. I leaned down there to, you know, make little noises to them, and they jumped up and ripped off part of my bill.
Huh.
They don't like me. I know that John, he can go in there and pick them up. John is the animal tamer around here.
Right,
he has,
right.
You know, the jumbo rats and all that stuff. But he can go in there and pick them up and play with them. Don't they have the softest fur right now?
Yeah, softest fur in the world.
Yeah, 17 hairs per pore or something like that. So
amazing to feel. I mean, just
tons of great stuff. Everybody should definitely come to Dinosaur Adventureland tomorrow if you can.
Tomorrow. We are open. And
yes.
It's Saturday. And we're having a blast. We haven't totaled it up yet this year, but I think we went over 27,000 since we started 2 years ago. And we may even be close to 28,000 visitors here. So we're plugging away. Okay, back to your questions. If you want to AOL instant message us, we'll put you ahead of the pile. And you can go to Dr. Dino Live. Dr. is our screen name, or dinosauradventureland.com. And then go to, drdino.com. Go to Creation Science Hour. And you can watch the websites on there. I watch the seminars on there now, by the way. 2003 edition, right. We don't have the 2004 edition done yet, do we?
No, we haven't yet. We're trying to figure out that whole space thing.
Started about 12 hours ago. So yeah,
we'll get them out someday.
We'll get them out someday. I may not do a 2004 edition. What we have is pretty good. I may retouch up a few of the sessions. But okay, here's an AOL instant message. I get my time tangled up there. From Powerful Prophecy. That's an interesting name. Powerful Prophecy. Possibly you could tell Jonathan what state you're in. We keep track of people. We're not going to follow up on anybody, okay? We just want to know who all's listening and from where, basically. What state? If you want to tell us what city, that's fine. But something just for a little bit of trivia, you know, because it costs us a fortune to do this radio program. And we want to know, you know, is it getting the message out? Is it worth it? Is it worth doing the program? I don't think anybody has sent any money to help support the program. It'd be great if somebody wants to do that. It's just a ministry that we do. And so we foot the bill here. And we appreciate Truth Radio for all their very low-cost airtime they give us. They've spent a fortune on this equipment and everything to get the signal out, and we appreciate what they're doing. You may want to get an ad. You could advertise on our program. Call truthradio.com. Go to Truth Radio and tell them, hey, I want to run an ad on Hovind's program.
Fresno, California.
Powerful Prophecy is in Fresno. Okay. Here's Powerful Prophecy writes in, my girlfriend thinks it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. What should I do or say? Okay. I happen to be, Powerful Prophecy, what's called a teetotaler. I think the scripture teaches you shouldn't touch it, you shouldn't look at it. However, I don't fight people, I guess, who differ with me on that one. You know, some topics are worth fighting over, some simply are not. I have some friends who drink. I have some friends who think it's okay to drink a little bit but not get drunk. My dad, to my knowledge, never tasted it, and I thought, this is a great policy. You know, I'm not going to do it. I've never tasted it. I've had NyQuil a couple times, and that's it. Let me tell you what scriptures. I'm calling these up my computer now while I stall here. On videotape number one, I go through some of the Bible verses about alcoholic beverages and what the Bible says about it. Let's see. Where was that, Jonathan? I've only done this seminar 4 million times. But I've got a whole list of the verses, you know, on there about that subject. Let's see. Here it is. Oh, here. Got it. Okay. Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed drink." Verse 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." I think that is telling us, don't look at it when it gets fermented. Now, part of the problem is, the word wine, apparently, in the translation here, is one word that means quite a few different things. The Greeks had one word which meant either wine or grape juice or grape jelly or grape syrup. And so, if it came from the grape, just because it says the word wine, you can't tell if it's actually fermented wine or unfermented wine. You can go to the store now, in many stores, I know in California, you could buy unfermented wine. Why they call it wine, I don't know. So it doesn't have to be fermented to be wine. But the Bible says, when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. If you look at something that has been fermented, it starts to move around on its own. It's, I guess, the acid in there causing it to kind of stir itself in the cup. And that's when the Bible says, don't touch it. Don't even look at it. Proverbs 23. You know what else? Go ahead.
Yeah, a lot of people, they quote and they cite the instance where Jesus changed the water into wine. So was that wine unfermented then?
It would have to be unfermented for several reasons. Of course, he made it, they drank it the same day.
Mm-hmm.
Unless he also did the miracle of fermenting it, you know, instantly, which I doubt. Because then I think he would have been violating other scriptures, like Proverbs here, which says don't look at it, don't touch it, when it's fermented, basically.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think Jesus would violate his own scriptures.
Yeah, I've read somewhere, actually, that after the first few drinks, your judgment is, you know, it's a minor effect, but it's actually, your judgment is altered by the drink. So,
oh, yeah.
You know, and that's just after a first few. I mean, it's, you don't necessarily have to drink 6 beers to be, you know, altered. Just the first few start to alter your judgment. So
There
is a physical change that takes place even with just the first few drinks. So I personally just don't want to touch it. You know, it's better
Correct.
Off if I just stay away from it. So,
well, suppose if a person drinks, let's pick a number. They drink 10 beers, they are drunk. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you drink one beer, then you're 1/10 drunk. Or 2/10 drunk.
That's
or
a good
3.
Way to look at it.
Yeah, I mean, do you want to be 1/10 drunk or 2/10 drunk? I don't, okay? So I don't think there's certainly no danger in my position, okay? If it turns out I get to heaven and God says, hey, Kent, you could have drank a little bit. I say, okay, Lord, well, I didn't miss it. I didn't know. I never tasted it, so I don't know if it's any good or not. I've sure seen it ruin a lot of lives.
Mm-hmm.
The destruction of human life and property just from alcohol is incredible.
Yeah, it can become an extremely expensive habit, too. I mean, I've seen, you know, several people, you know, firsthand, who have had their lives completely destroyed and ripped down because of it. It always starts with, you know, well, I'll just drink one, you know, just one or two. It won't even hurt. It's as long as I don't get drunk. And then a week from then, it's, oh, two or three, you know, a week from then, three or four. And I start getting to where, oh, you know, well, it's just once a month that I get drunk. Or,
right.
You know, especially when they start getting up around the age, you know, when they're in college, that peer pressure gets a lot stronger and everyone else is doing it, so. Why not? And then it just, you know, from that point on, it just leads to this downhill snowball of a destruction in their life. So,
well, if you never drink the first drop, you can't become a drunk.
Mm-hmm.
There's zero chance of becoming a drunk. Okay, there's a certain percentage of people who start drinking end up as drunks. So, you know, why take any chance like that?
Yeah.
What good has come from it? So, other verses you might want to look at, powerful prophecy, is Habakkuk chapter 2. That's a strange spelling, Habakkuk. It's near the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, "Woe on him that giveth his neighbor drink." And you can read that whole passage. But I'd also want to read Proverbs 21, verse 1, Isaiah 28, and verse 7, and Luke chapter 1, and verse 15. To me, those verses and others seem to teach, don't touch alcohol. Now, if your girlfriend thinks it's okay and you don't, that's something you guys will have to discuss and pray about and decide. I think this will become a very serious source of contention between the two of you at some point. And, you know, as I made a list of things when I was looking for a wife, these are things that I want. These are things that I simply won't tolerate. I won't have someone who smokes or drinks, period. If they drink any, if they smoke any, I don't want them. Not that they're no good. It's just that they would, that it would be a source of problems, okay? And we're not going to put up with it. So you might want to consider that in your decision-making process here. Okay, another one from Powerful Prophecy again. He says, when I was running my ministry, I had this website outreach, but, well, I had some people ask for help on pornography addiction. I didn't know what to tell them. How do I tell them to get out of it? I felt pretty bad not having any help. Okay, good question. Many things can become an addiction, of course, and pornography certainly can be an addiction. I have a book here in my library. Let me see if I can put my hand on it quickly. That might help with that. The name of it is... only got 4,000 books in here. I'll tell you what, if you would call me maybe tomorrow, I can check through the library when I'm not live on the air here and see. Here's what I tell people. The very first command God gave to Adam was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the greatest drive that men or males in general have, this would include all species, one of the greatest drives they have is the drive to reproduce. And they need to understand that, and they need to control it and put it according to God's plan. God gave the incredible ability to actually create life. You know, it's not just having sex for fun. It actually, you can create a brand new life that will live forever. And so, thankfully, you know, God made this, he gave the command to do this, and he also made it one of the most pleasurable things in the world and one of the most awesome responsibilities in the world. So I think that when women don't understand that men have this drive, it causes great frustration in marriages and relationships because, you know, women just don't understand, and men do, of course, but it creates, you know, if you have an understanding wife who says, honey, this is something God gave to you, and my job is to be your wife and fulfill your need. And at the same time, I'm not your property, honey. I'm your wife, okay? I belong to God. I don't belong to you. They need to keep a proper relationship here. If someone gets addicted to pornography, there's the only solution I'm aware of is in Psalms chapter 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Where it says in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The solution to any addiction, to any sin, is soak your brain in the Bible. You know, you can soak your dishes in water and it dissolves a lot of the food off of them. Water dissolves. It's probably the most powerful solvent, the most universal solvent. It'll dissolve more substances than any other single solvent will. The Bible will dissolve away and cleanse your mind. I tell people if you sit down and read the Bible for 30 minutes a day, just read it, okay? If you don't understand anything, if you don't understand one word you read, at least you're not sinning for 30 minutes. Just that's worth something. So, the Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, is the only cure I'm aware of for an addiction like pornography, or for any addiction. The more you soak your brain into the Scriptures, the more strength you have to withstand. Plus, the Bible says, you know, it's better to marry than to burn. It'd be wise for a person. You know, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. It's very wise, I think, to find a wife when you're of age and you say, Lord, this is, you know, as a matter of fact, you can't be a pastor, I don't think, unless you are married, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must be the husband of one wife. I think these churches that say their pastors can't marry are absolutely silly as far as the Scripture goes and as far as common sense goes, okay? That's just not logical. Then the other extreme would be, you know, if one wife is good, how about two wives or three or four or five or ten? Well, Solomon had nearly 1,700 wives and 300 porcupines. So at what point do you get satisfied? The truth of the matter is you don't, okay? You cannot. It's like trying to satisfy a fire. It simply cannot. You can never give it enough wood where it's happy. It says, that's enough. No more, please, okay? So God's plan is one man, one woman for one lifetime. And that's what it's all through Scripture teaches that. If you try to go any beyond that with pornography or extramarital affairs or whatever you want to call it, adultery, it's going to ruin everything. It's not going to satisfy. It's going to get worse. And those kind of things escalate. To me, it's like drinking also. You know, one won't do it. You got to have two beers and then three and then four and pretty soon. Or same with drugs, you know. I've got very, very close family members who are sucked into the drug scene horribly, just absolutely destroying their life, you know. People spend hundreds of dollars a day to feed their drug habit. And you can't feed a habit like that. It always eats you, you know. It destroys you. And pornography will destroy your marriage and destroy your relationships and destroy your relationship with women in general. You begin to look at all of them like they're just a tool or a toy instead of a creature of God, you know. Okay, next break. And after the break, come back, folks. We've got about 20 more questions. Send yours to drdino.com. Join us after the break. All right, welcome back, folks, to the final segment of the Creation Science Hour. If you want to call in, we would welcome. Well, you can't call today. Sorry about that. You can AOL Instant Message us, and we'll get to you as quick as possible. Someone has asked the question about, is it okay to drink? And we're getting folks telling us, the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Let me explain the Hovind theory about that one.
Before you go on, I was looking at both of these, and the word for wine is oinos, or O-I-N-O-S, and it's exactly what you're saying. In both of these cases, I haven't looked at all the other references to wine, but they're using the same word. Like you were saying, they had one word that meant several things. So it's tough to be sure if this is talking about, you know, fermented wine or grape juice or what it's actually talking about.
Well, here's the other thing. Paul's writing to Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
Timothy was a young, you know, protege of Paul. Paul was helping get him started in the ministry, and Timothy's traveling around in different cities all the time, like I do. I flew 214 times last year. Okay. Well, back in those days, traveling around, you know, the Mediterranean Sea, you would be in different cities all the time, and the sanitation conditions were not like they are today. So the water in different cities would be very, very different. They say when you go to Mexico, don't drink the water. Okay, well, I understand. People who live there can drink the water because they, you know, they get accustomed to it and they build up a resistance to some of the microbes and things in the water supply. So my take on it is, Paul was telling Timothy, when you go traveling around doing your evangelistic work, drink wine, in other words, drink grape juice instead of water because you're getting, you know, you're traveling to different cities and the water is probably what's making you sick and destroying your health. So that's my take on it. Now, I do know people who are very close friends of mine who love the Lord sincerely, who think it's okay to drink wine. And they're always quoting, you know, and telling me things like, you know, there's a substance found in wine, pycnogenol or something, you know, whatever it is, that's good for you, and it causes you to live longer. And they talk about the French who live a long time. Understand, okay? But I disagree. The fact that something may indeed make you live longer doesn't mean you can't get that substance somewhere else, okay? There may be lots of things in different. You can probably eat grapes or grape skins and get the same thing. It doesn't have to be fermented. So I think it's certainly safer to never taste it. If somebody wants to taste it or drink it, you just do whatever you want to do. But, you know, we'll all answer to God one day, and we'll find out. And, again, I think it's certainly safe to be on my side. If I find out I could have had some, I'll get to heaven and say, well, probably could have done a lot of things, but I had a great life. God's been good to me. Married 31.5 years now, and three kids, all grew up, love the Lord, and I don't think they've tasted any wine either, as far as I know.
I don't understand this whole alcohol thing. I mean, it looks pretty gross, it smells pretty gross, it tastes pretty gross. Why?
I love what it does to marriages and families. And
yeah, I mean, there's so much stuff. You can drink Kool-Aid or something that looks good, smells good, tastes good. You can get, you know, strawberry-flavored water. That stuff is great. Why not? It's cheaper, too, you know, and it doesn't make you stumble around like a fool. So
yeah.
I don't understand it. You know, why not just drink some cherry-flavored water?
Well, any alcohol destroys some brain cells.
Yeah, or Dinosaur Adventureland water. They could get
Dinosaur
that, too.
Adventureland water.
It's not cherry-flavored, but it's dinosaur-flavored, I guess.
It is really good. I'm enjoying this Dinosaur Adventureland water bottles we have here. Okay, Here we go. D. Malcolm Moore writes in. I'm a ministry leader for a small college-age outreach group in Rochester, New York. I'm getting ordained in late 2004. My family and ministry have been tremendously blessed by your ministry and DVD set that I recently purchased. Thank you. I have three questions when you get a minute. What do you think of Chuck Missler's ministry and his website, khouse.org? Okay, I'll take them one at a time. Mr. Moore, I know Chuck Missler personally. He's a friend of mine. He's one of the smartest men I've ever met. I love him in the Lord. I took a trip to Israel with him. I've spoken with him many times on different platforms. Matter of fact, I'll be with him again soon on a platform. He is tremendous. However, I don't give anybody just a blanket endorsement. I don't know that I would agree with him on everything he teaches, and I will say what I have heard him say, I'm excited about it. So I would always reserve the right to say, well, somebody may be teaching something in some area of their ministry that I don't know about yet, and, you know, so everything I know so far is great. I would highly recommend him. I would say the same of anybody that I agree with on most things. I would want to reserve the right to say, look, I disagree on that particular issue or something. Okay, so number two, what part of the Bible tells us about when and how the angels were created is question number two. Well, I think the only clues we have are Exodus 20:11, where it says everything was created in 6 days, everything in heaven and earth. To me, that clearly includes the angels. Exodus 31:17 says basically the same thing. Everything was created in 6 days. Then we know that according to Ezekiel 28, that Lucifer was created. Now, there are other references. I can't think of them off the top of my head, but the Bible clearly teaches the angels were created. They're not eternal. So they had to be created during those 6 days. And we see from Job chapter 38 that all of the sons of God, which to my knowledge always refers to angels in the Old Testament, so I'm going to say all of the angels in Job 38 were excited, they rejoiced when the foundations of the earth were laid. Well, then you go back to Genesis chapter 1 to find out when the foundations were laid, and as best I can figure out, that's on verse 9, when it says, the third day God made the dry land appear. So putting two and two together, I think the angels had to be created on day 1 or day 2. They certainly were not created before the creation. There was no time before the creation. There was no space. There was no matter. God created time, space, and matter for us to live in. He exists independent of time, space, and matter and is not affected by them in any way. So, angels, I'm going to say, I think I could prove pretty clearly from Scripture were made on day 1 or day 2. How they were created, oh boy, I don't know. What's an angel made out of, you know? What's an angel weigh? How big are they? I know one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 men in one night, so I recommend you not mess with them, whatever they are. Don't get them upset with you. The Bible tells us they were created to be ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation, which would be, you know, me and you if you're saved. That's why God made them to be ministering spirits. And I can get that verse. I cover that in seminar part two. Third question. D. Malcolm Moore writes in. Why don't you ever preach in upstate New York? Well, Brother Moore, I never get invited. I am standing right here beside my map. Let's see. I have been to... Rochester, no, I haven't. I've been to Batavia, New York. Been to Buffalo 3 times. Been to Gowanda, which is near Lake Erie. Been to Fulton, New York. I was in near Syracuse, New York once. I preached in, right near Lake Champlain. What's the name of the town? Port Henry is... not where I preach, but not real far from there, 40 miles or so. I don't see the name of the town now. But anyway, you're right. The only place in upstate New York I've been is not too far from Lake Champlain. And I got to interview Sandy Mancy, who saw the Lake Champlain monster. Got a real good picture of it. I got to interview probably 6 people who claim they saw it or have seen it, the Lake Champlain monster. I cover that on video number 3, the second hour, letter B, seminar 3B. And you can watch that on the website, drdino.com. And go to the seminars online or order them. We ship stuff almost same day or next day. When somebody calls, it's in the mail real quick around here. And last year, we'll add it up over the next few weeks or so to see how many tapes we sent out. But it's that's a lot, DVDs and tapes. We have put out about 1 million videotapes in the years we've been doing this ministry. And they're not copyrighted. Who knows how many million are actually out there circulating. That's what we want. trying to win the war. And a lot of people get our videos or DVDs, and you can do the same in your area, by the way, and play them on your local cable access TV. If you have a cable TV in your area, I think they're required to have one channel for local programming. And there's several different, you know, pieces of red tape you got to cut through to get on the program, but sometimes they'll say it has to be locally produced. Okay. One pastor got my tapes and wanted to put them on his cable TV, so he sat down in front of a video camera and said, "Hello, folks. My name is Pastor Smith. I would like you to watch these videos." And click, turned them on. So now it's local programming. I'm sure there's a way around it. So upstate New York, have somebody give me a call. I would be honored to come. You have plenty of heathen up there that I would love to get saved. Okay, he says, Mr. Malcolm says, "I never heard of you until someone gave me some of your videos to check out. May God bless you and your awesome work. Malcolm in Fairport, New York." Well, Malcolm, thank you so much for writing and for listening to our program. We're glad you enjoyed it, and spread the videos around. They are not copyrighted. Give them to somebody and get a church to give me a call. I'll say right now, Malcolm, I don't charge anything for my seminars. I do get quite a few calls a week, and I generally go to churches of 400 or more. So if somebody calls and says, "Hey, I got 12 people, I'm probably not going to be able to come realistically." That was a decision we made. We got our staff together and said, "Okay, folks, we're getting a lot of calls. What do? We've got to draw a line somewhere." And so we have a rather arbitrary number and a rather flexible number of 400 minimum attendance at a seminar. I've been to churches of 14,000, and, you know, I've been to several over 10,000. So, I'm not in this for the money. I think anybody that works here can tell you that. My family certainly would know that. They've been working with me the whole time. But I do look at it logically and say, I've only got so many years to go, and I want to reach as many people as possible. And there is no good way to tell a pastor with 50 people you can't come to his church. He thinks, "Oh, you're in it for the money. My church is no good. You know, you don't like me." I don't know what goes through their mind, but I haven't found a good way to tell them, you know, you can't do that. Jonathan, I was looking up a verse. What was it about the day with the Lord? No. Somebody on a previous question wanted to know when the angels were created. No. I had my computer getting up to the... Oh, angels made to be ministering spirits. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. Angels are made to be ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. Okay. Next question here from Leslie. Leslie at Shout with Joy. Cool screen name. Leslie says, "Dr. Hovind, my son has a question. Can gold be made in a laboratory? Thanks for your time, Leslie." Leslie, I'm going to have to say, as far as I know, absolutely not. It cannot be made in a laboratory. There have been people down through years, you know, the alchemists who tried desperately to turn things into gold. I do say in seminar part 5 that the alchemists tried to change lead into gold for years. The bankers discovered a way to do it. The bankers learned if you start a war and finance both sides, loan money to both sides, then it doesn't matter who wins, because after the lead stops flying, the gold comes in as interest on the national debt. So the bankers, the only ones I know, who can turn lead into gold. And many, many wars have been fought over absolutely dumb things, and millions of lives have been lost just simply for the love of money. That's what it boils down to, plain and simple. Okay, here's another one for Nathan Oppman, O-P-P-M-A-N, who writes in. "Dr. Oppman, how do you answer the argument for retroviral insertions and how they match the evolutionary tree? Thanks for your hard work, Nate." Jonathan, weren't you doing something on retroviral insertions, you know, how stuff gets into a virus, that some of the genes are added, which makes it, I forget how that works now. Again, I picked these questions up cold turkey. Was there anything on Answers in Genesis about that?
To be honest, I have no clue. I have read so much stuff at church.
I know.
You're pushing the other stuff out of the way. And
the brain absorbs so much.
I mean, if they could, you know, provide a resource or something, it'd probably click. And
okay. Nathan, I'll have to pass on this one. You might want to try the folks at answersingenesis.org. They've got a lot of good articles on their website about this. They have, you know, blasted me a couple times for various things on there, and we answered that a few weeks ago on our Dr. Hovind Answers His Critics. I guess I don't consider them critics, maybe a little bit critical of me. They think they're certainly friends. They're on our side. They're on, you know, we're in the same field, plowing for the same master, just plowing different rows. So I really love their ministry. We no longer link to their site because of quite a few contentious things that have happened here. But still, I still just tell people to call, and I'm doing that right now. Get a hold of answersingenesis.org and see what they say on retroviral insertions. That may help. Okay, we've got less than a minute left. Alan Jackson, if I forget to yours tomorrow, and M. Leon, and boy, oh boy, I got a whole stack here. I'm sorry. Folks, if you want to be on the program, Dr. Dino Live, and see you tomorrow. Show is over. Tell your friends to listen in. Bye-bye.